I know that my Redeemer lives. What a great, great song. We do know. We know that we can know. Good to see everyone this morning, a wonderful March morning. Got our March wind going for us. Good to see you. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 1, a personal inspired letter. An inspired letter from an apostle to a first century gospel preacher. And so he's instructing him on things that preachers and the church needs to know. This is information essential for us to know. And let's begin in verse 1, and we're just going to read by way of review and go down to the place where we were. An apostle of Jesus Christ. He starts off by stating that he is an apostle. Here is how he is an apostle: by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Then he adds this: he's an apostle by heaven's authority. And then he says, Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Of course, Hebrews chapter 6, the latter part of that chapter, talks about him ascending up into heaven and him being the anchor of our soul and our hope. Verse 2, unto Timothy, Paul the writer, Timothy the recipient, my own son in the faith. We are in a family. The church of our Lord is a household. It is a family. And so we can look to one another as related spiritually. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's wishing good things upon him. And then here's the purpose of the writing, one of the purposes of the writing. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So what they did back then is what we're supposed to do today. Someone comes in here and preaches another doctrine, we cannot allow that. We will not let that happen, because at the end of this chapter, that kind of doctrine will make shipwreck of your faith. You'll go all the way down to the bottom of the sea, or you'll go all the way down to the bottom away from the Lord. And then he says in verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. We're here to edify one another. We're not here to tell stories. We're not here to talk about folks, kin folks, and who's kin to who, and all of that sort of thing. We're not here to tell some stories, show some Andy Griffith programs, and tell jokes. That doesn't edify. There's only one thing that will save, and that's the gospel. Romans 1, 16 and 17. There's where the righteousness of God is found, is in God's Word. So we want to edify one another, and you do that with the Word of God. Verse 5, now the end of the commandment, so he's commanded to do that. This is a commandment from the Lord. He is an apostle of God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a commandment. We must obey that. And so here's the end of the commandment. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. We don't hate anybody. We love people. We want people to love God and love the church and love the gospel. Not only love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. You know, one of the blessings of being a Christian is having your sins cleansed, your guilt taken away, and you having a good conscience. And of faith unfeigned. We want to have love, we want to have a good conscience, and we want to have a genuine faith. Faith unfeigned, which means a genuine faith. Then he says this. This people who had taught another doctrine, he says, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling. Instead of seeking love and a good conscience and faith unfeigned and following the gospel, some people have swerved. That reminds me of a car, you know. Boy, that's sharp swerve, you know. Swerving is like, whoa, you went right out of the way into danger. And so they've turned aside, they've swerved, they've turned aside, they've turned to vain jangling. vain, fuel, jangling. You ever tune your radio and you hear a lot of static? That's vain sounds there. That's empty sounds. That sound doesn't make any sense at all. Vain janglings is nonsensical. Look at these people who've swerved. They've swerved aside. Verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And so false doctrine is not sustained by the Bible. Not at all. Can't be sustained by the Bible. And so if you're trying to sustain a false doctrine, you're trying to be a teacher, but you don't know what you're affirming. And some of the false doctrines are so blatantly against God's Word, you can see how this passage fits in with that. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Lawfully. If a man use it lawfully. If he uses it lawfully, it's good. Not if he doesn't use it lawfully. People try to say, oh, y'all are legalistic. The Bible says, use it lawfully. Use it lawfully. We've got a law. What does that mean? Something's legal. How do you use it? Illegally? No, you use it legally if a man uses it lawfully. Now, the law usually refers to the Old Testament law. But I believe it can refer to the law that God gave. God gave a law in the Old Testament. Was that bad? No, that wasn't bad. That was good. God gave a law in the New Testament. Was it bad or good? Well, it's good. Law from heaven is good. Law from heaven is not bad. Law from heaven is meant for our benefit. Knowing this, that the law is good if a man uses it. Now, there's the condition. If a man uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. What does that mean? Well, it's people who are going to love their wives, or wives going to be loving to their children. The law doesn't correct them. The law tells them they're living correctly. But who is the law for? But for the lawless and disobedient. Wonder if I started slapping my wife around. Well, the law's for me. I began to behave unlawfully. And I began to behave disobediently. And so the law is to correct me for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane. Look how he just continues to expand this. Well, it's for the lawless and disobedient. Well, who's that? The ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, profane. For murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. You know, for murderers. You know, isn't it? You know, we think, well, world's really bad, some kind of new sins. No, there are no new sins. The sins have been committed long ago. Just imagine that, killing your mother, killing your father. For whoremongers, that word whoremonger simply means fornicator. That's what it is, a fornicator. Someone outside of marriage having sexual relationship, just any kind of sexual relationship. You can imagine two men, two women, bestiality, homosexuality, anything, whoremongers. Who's the law for? It's for whoremongers. It's for them that defile themselves with mankind. For men stealers. You know, there have been some programs on television lately about underground slave trade. You know, people making slaves out of people from other countries and so forth. That's a men stealer. A men stealer takes those men and begins to control them. For liars. You ever told a lie? Then the law's for you. The law's for us when we tell a lie. And it says, don't do that. For perjured persons, people under oath, lying. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Any other thing? You know, the list of the Bible are great. We have a lot of lists in the Bible of sins. But they're not. This list is not complete. Why? Because it says, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Well, what's sound doctrine? Well, verse 11. according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. So he's talked about law up there, didn't he? What's he talking about? He's talking about the gospel. Anything that's contrary to sound doctrine. Well, what sound doctrine? According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which is committed to my trust. It's committed to our trust too. The church of God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's our responsibility given by God to hold up the truth. It's committed to our trust. It's committed to every preacher's trust. It's committed to every teacher's trust. It's committed to every elder's trust, every deacon's trust. It's committed to us to uphold the truth of the gospel. And so this letter, personal letter, inspired letter, written from an apostle to an evangelist. I believe he was an inspired evangelist. That's my opinion. I believe he was inspired. They didn't have a completed New Testament then. We know there were many inspired people, Ephesians 4 and 11. God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some teachers, some pastors, does that say evangelists in that verse? But anyway, so they had inspired evangelists during those days. And so it's committed to our trust. The gospel is our duty. Verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for they counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who's in the ministry? Well, people like Paul. We're in the service of our Lord. Ministry means service. Servant. We're in the service of our Lord. Well, who has God chosen? People who've lived devoutly all their lives? People who have never been in sin all their lives? Who has God given the trust, committed the trust of the gospel? Well, people like Paul. Look at verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer. Blasphemy means speaking evil. I can speak evil of a person. I can speak evil of the church. I can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I can blaspheme Jesus Christ, which many people do that. Many people blaspheme the Lord. They blaspheme the church. Well, Paul was a blasphemer. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter, Acts 9 tells us. He was speaking evil. Well, who got committed to the ministry? A guy who spoke evil. He spoke evil of the Lord's way. And a persecutor. He hurt people. He was hailing men and women. What does that mean? He was dragging them. Dragging them out of their homes. Innocent men, innocent women, Christians, mothers and fathers. Can you hear those little children crying? Can you hear the 12-year-old children crying? That's my mama. That's my mama. She's going to jail. Why? She's a Christian. She's in the way. We're taking her to jail. We're going to vote whether we're going to put her to death or not. That's what he was. Who was committed to the trust of the gospel? One of the most evil men, meanest men alive in that day and time. And so evil people, a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious person, what can he expect from God? Well, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Now, don't think that ignorantly and unbelief means somehow if you're ignorant and somehow if you don't believe, then you're not guilty. No, he was guilty. He had to be baptized for the remission of being a blasphemer. He had to be baptized for the remission of being injurious and a dangerous, harmful man. He had to be baptized just like we had to be baptized. And so we know Paul was a Christian. And so if we want to be a Christian like Paul, then do what Paul did to become a Christian. And then it says, I did it ignorant and unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. I like the way the Bible states things. It just didn't say, well, the grace of God was there. No, he said the abundant grace of God was there. But he didn't just say abundant. Abundant meant, you know, if you had an abundant amount of corn, ears of corn here, you'd say, oh, you abundant amount of corn. Kind of puts you in the mind of a truckload or something, doesn't it? Abundant bushels and bushels of corn. But he didn't just say abundant. He said exceeding abundant. You know that song we sing? His grace is greater than our sin. That's what it means right there. His grace was greater than the sins of the meanest man alive at that time. Now, God's grace, you cannot sin in such a way as not to obtain the grace of God. And notice this. And by the way, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Don't let anybody tell you that the Church of Christ does not believe in grace. That's not true. We believe in that abundant, exceeding abundant grace. We believe it. We teach it. And with faith, abundant grace, with faith. It's not, you're not saved by grace alone. You're saved by grace and faith. There in Ephesians 2 and 8, by grace are we saved through faith. And so it's not just God, it's us. We've got to believe. He's given us grace, but we've got to believe and we've got to act. And love, which is in, there's a location for the grace of Christ. People do not understand that. There is a location for the grace. The grace, you know, the blood of Christ is not invisibly floating in the air. And you just somehow, oh, I got the blood of Christ on. I'm forgiven of my sin. That's not how it works. And so wherever the blood is, there's the grace, there's the favor. The favor and the blood, they have to go together. And so there's a location. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's a location for that grace. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace, watch this, that is in Christ Jesus. People say, oh, you don't need to be baptized. You're just saved by the grace. Look, you're failing something. You're failing in your knowledge. You're failing to know that the grace is in Christ, and when you're baptized, Galatians 3 and 27, you're baptized into Christ. Yes, you're saved by grace through faith, but your faith has got to act and got to obey. You've got to confess the name of Christ. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to be baptized to reach the location of that grace. The grace is in Christ. Notice down also in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Salvation's in Christ. Grace is in Christ. And I suggest to you that that's where the blood is. The blood is in Christ. And by the way, you can see that in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. The blood's in Christ. Your blood's where it's supposed to be, isn't it? Your blood's not spilled out. It's all gone. You may have spilled some blood. You may have cut your hand and spilled some blood somewhere. But your blood's in your body. Where's Christ's blood? It's in his body. He spilled some blood at Calvary. But his blood is in his body. And of course, the spiritual body is the church. And so when you're baptized into Christ. You're baptized into his body. There's where you contact the blood of Christ. There's where you have the forgiveness of sins. Romans 6 and verse 3 says, know ye not that you were baptized into Christ? We're baptized into his death. You're baptized into Christ and you're baptized into his death. And so we believe in the grace of the Lord, but we also believe in being obedient, being located where the grace is. Now, any comments? Questions? Now, back to our text of 1 Timothy chapter 1. It says, this is a faithful saying. In other words, you can trust this saying. This saying is sure. You can have all the confidence in the world in this statement. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Not only can you trust this statement, but you can accept it, and you ought to accept it. You should say, I believe this statement, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I don't believe there's anybody in this room that sinned more than Paul, the Saul of Tarsus. Nobody here has voted to kill an innocent person. That's what he did. No one here has pursued Christians and gotten into their homes and drugged them out and threw them in jail. God forgave this man. God made this man a minister of the gospel, a servant of the gospel. God allowed this man to be an apostle. And here's the reason why. Verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. What cause, Paul? What was the cause that you obtained this great mercy? That in me, first Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering. Watch this. For a pattern. God was wanting to show something. Now, we were talking about patterns this past Wednesday night. You follow Paul. He's the pattern. God set him forth to show his mercy, to show his grace, to show that he wants to save sinners, even the most rankest sinner that there is. I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. So there's nobody that can come along and say. Matter of fact, you know, the maximum everything is in the Bible. The maximum suffering, the maximum temptations, the maximum sickness, the maximum loss, the maximum punishment. You can't max out anybody in the Bible. You can't max them out. You can't say, oh, I'm suffering, and I'm suffering more than Job ever suffered. No, you cannot say that. I'm suffering more than Christ ever suffered. No. I'm a big sinner. I've sinned more than the Apostle Paul. I don't believe that. And so God wanted to show his mercy. God wanted to show his grace. God wanted to show he wanted to save sinners. And so he saved the biggest sinner. Now, Paul was probably, next to Jesus Christ, one of the greatest servants of God ever. But he came from the most sinful past that a person could have. And so he's a pattern. He set forth as an example for us. And so these guys on death row down in Huntsville, death row, can I be saved? Yeah. I'm on death row. I killed 17 children at school. Can I be saved? Yes, you can. Paul was the chief of sinners. He set forth as an example for us today that if we are in sin, that God can have it exceeding abundant mercy and grace and long-suffering. That's what Paul said. And he can be long-suffering with us and forgive us of our sins. This is an incredible passage. And I think a most useful passage for all of us. And so we don't ever say this. Don't ever say this. I would invite that guy to come to church, or I would invite that woman to come to church. But, buddy, they're too big a sinner. They're too big. They're just drenched with sin. Well, so was Paul. And so the gospel has the power. It has the power to save. And it can save anybody who will allow the word to work in their heart and accept it into their heart. This is a great passage. Wonderful, marvelous passage. Bible is such a great, great book. Any comments on that or any questions there? And so, he is a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. So yes, you can be saved. By the way, with that, if that question ever came up, I wonder if God would save the most blatant sinner. Who would that be? Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein. Could he save them? Yes. He could save them, but you know they're going to have to change. Can't save them in the sin that they're in. But Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners, and Christ came to save them. That's beautiful. That's just beautiful. Verse 17, now unto the King eternal. Who is Christ? He's the King. What kind of King is he? He's an eternal King. What else? Well, he's immortal. In other words, he's not going to diminish. Nothing about him is going to diminish. He's eternal. He's immortal. By the way, let's remember this as we read these words. He's eternal. He is immortal. And he came down here and he received a human body just like us. And when he went back into heaven, do you know he cannot enter heaven with that human body exactly the way it was, because the Bible says flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. And the Bible also says in 1 John 3, I believe it is, when we don't know what we'll be, but we know this, that when we see him, we'll be like him. So that immortal body is what we're going to have. Zach, you. I think he had regrets. I don't know if he had guilt. I think even reading in the book of Psalms that David had some regrets of things that he did. I have regrets. Don't you? I regret things that I've said and done. I think that's just a natural part of being a human being. Was you happy about what the way you were living? No, I'm not. I'm not happy at all about that. That was bad. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. I'm sorry that I wasted those years. That was not good. And I go, man, if I had died during that time, be in hell. And I could have died. You could have died. We could have died. Cars missing us barely. Things happening. We don't know. We could have died, but we didn't. God's long-suffering to us. He's allowed us to live. I don't know how God does it. God can see the future. He knew Judas was going to betray him. I don't know how he knew that, but he knew that. He can read people's minds. God doesn't interfere with us, though. But God's long-suffering. I'm thankful for that, and perhaps he sees us repenting in the future and obeying the gospel in the future. I believe he does. But he doesn't interfere with anything. Our choices, we can still choose to not obey or obey. It's an amazing thing that we're in. We're involved in an amazing, amazing situation. We're headed for heaven. We're going to heaven. Isn't that amazing? That fact right there is amazing. We're going to the most pleasant, blissful place with all the loved ones, with God, with Christ. The widow with the two mites. The widow from Nain, her son was raised from the dead. We hope to maybe see him. We don't see Paul, but Don. Yes. I think we'll have a memory in eternity. The rich man in Luke 16, he remembered his five brothers. And so memory is a good thing. And sometimes, though, our memories work the opposite way. We remember the things we ought to forget, and we forget the things we ought to remember. I don't know how it works out that way, but we'll always remember. And I don't know, our culture is kind of like that, you know. This is December the 7th. 80 years ago, Pearl Harbor was bombed. I mean, do we have to remember all the bad things that ever happened in the past? I mean, I guess it's okay. I don't know. But why do we always remember those bad things? Why don't we remember? Well, we do kind of, I guess, July 7th. July the 4th is the Independence Day. We do remember a few good things. But any other comments? All right. Now, he's talking about the King Eternal Immortal. We're going to be like Him. We're going to rule and reign with the Lord, and we're going to be immortal. But right now, He's invisible, verse 17. Furthermore, He's not only King, He's not only eternal, He's not only immortal, nothing's decaying about Him. He's just as powerful now as the world was when it was created, but He's invisible. He's invisible. We can't see Him. We can't see the devil. We can't see these beings. The only wise God. There's only one. There's not two. There's not another. Be honor, and Paul wants to give Him. He saved Him. He saved the chiefest of sinners, and to Him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, go through the Bible and try to find all the praises of the Lord. Go over there to Revelation 7, where His throne is surrounded by those angels and all of those elders and everything, and they fall down before Him. They give Him praise. They say, I don't have it all in order, but they'll say, power unto You, glory unto You, wisdom unto You. You know, we're thankful for everything about God and everything that God has given us. We're thankful for the spiritual blessings of the Lord. You saved me from my sins. You forgave me of my sins. You answered my prayers. You have blessed me. You're preparing a home in heaven for me. All those spiritual blessings. But we need to praise Him for all. I'm free. I have food. I have an automobile. I have good roads to travel on. I can get on this freeway and I can go to Texarkana, or I can go to El Paso and just sail down the road. Thank You, Lord, for letting me be here. That I'm not over there in Africa where there's dirt roads and muddy roads and roads that can't cross very well on some of them. Thank You that I'm not over there. Thank You for letting me be born in America. I didn't choose this. God chose this for me. He's allowed me to be born here. Thank You, Lord, for that. Thank You for all these blessings. We just, sometimes in our prayers, we don't have to ask for something every time. We could just be thankful the whole prayer. Just thankful. Thank You for my kids. Thank You for my grandkids. Thank You for this house. Thank You for this car. Thank You for the good tires on my car. Thank You. Thank You for the roads. Thank You for the flowers. We're seeing trees bloom. We're going to see those beautiful spring wildflowers. Thank You. Thank You, Lord, for all these wonderful, wonderful things. They show Your goodness. Thank You for the sunsets. Thank You for just so many things. And so, He says, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So it saved Him. It saved Him from His sins. And He's honoring Him in this passage. Then verse 18, this charge. What do you think a charge is? You think it's an option? It's optional? You can do it if you'd like to and not do it if you don't want to. No, that's not how Christianity is. Christianity is not like you go to CC's Pizza and you say, I want that pizza and I want that one. No, I don't want that one. You don't get to pick and choose. You just do what God says to do. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies. Now, there are some prophecies about Timothy that we don't know anything about. So we don't know what was said. But there were prophets back then. And so, according to the prophecies, there were prophecies, there were prophets back then. Paul had some prophecies about him that we know that he would meet trouble in Jerusalem. They prophesied that, Agabus. And then he says, the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. I'm charging you, Timothy. war a good warfare. The prophecy's about you. Remember that. Now war a good warfare. You know, we're in a war. That's why Ephesians 6, 10 and following says, put on the whole armor of God. We're in a battle. This is our armor. This is our weapon. This is it. This is how we're going to win the battle, is by the Word of God. The shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. The helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. We have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is everything bound up in this book. And if we'll take the words on the pages of this book and take them into our minds and make them our lives, then we're going to win the battle. And so that's what we're to fight. And it's a hard battle. It's tough. Because people say things and they do things against us sometimes. And so he's charging him that he might war a good warfare. And also, verse 19, holding faith. You know, God wants every one of us to hold to our faith. Hold to what the Bible says. Believe what the Bible says. Hold to what the Bible says. Holding faith and a good conscience. There it is. It's mentioned again, the conscience. And Don was elaborating on that a moment ago. The conscience is a wonderful thing. It helps us if it's properly conditioned. It has to be conditioned by this Word. But if we know the Bible says don't lie, all sinners will have their part in the lake with fire and brimstone. And let's say we're going through the day and we're really not thinking as we should, and we tell a lie. Our conscience ought to prick us. We say, you know what? I just told a lie. I need to ask God to forgive me. So that's the way the conscience should work. Our conscience should be. Feel guilty about doing something wrong. So hold the faith and the good conscience. You do it. Why? Well, some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Some people have made shipwreck of their faith. They didn't hold to the faith. They didn't maintain a good conscience. And so they put them away. You can fall from grace. You can be saved and then become unsaved. You can. That's taught right here. And then he mentions some names. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. And so he mentions names here, and he said, I've delivered them to Satan. I've delivered them to Satan. When, you know, Satan, there's only two masters in the world. There's God and then there's Satan. You're either serving God. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. You know what Satan is? He's against Christ. If you're not with Christ, you're not serving Christ, then you're against Christ. There's only two positions. There's only light and dark. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in the darkness. You can't be walking in the twilight zone. You either have to be in the light or you have to be in the dark. And so Hymenaeus and Alexander, they left the faith. And they became servants of Satan. I don't want to serve Satan. I don't want to be where he is. He's going to be lost definitely for sure, and I don't want to be with him. Can you imagine being cast into outer darkness? And think about what we read about those demons doing in the New Testament. They would enter into people, and they would make them fall down on the ground into the fire. They would cause them to get a rock, start cutting themselves. I mean, they just make you hurt yourself. Can you imagine being in outer darkness with the demons? I don't know what all they're going to be able to do in that place. That boggles the mind to think about what they might. I don't want to be in the darkness and something grab me and touch me or whatever. It's going to be a miserable, miserable place. Any comments? Well, we finished chapter 1. What a powerful chapter of God's Word. Thank you for your kind attention.